Well, good morning, Tennessee. It is so good to be with you, to be here, to be with your bishop, and to have spent some time yesterday with the clergy of the diocese, and to be with you this morning. And I believe that this should be news because Episcopalians gathered on a Saturday morning, and it wasn't for a funeral, so it's good. That turn and tell the neighbor sitting next to you, it's good to be here on a Saturday morning. Just go and tell them. Tell them it's good to be here. I do so want to thank you and particularly thank your bishop for this invitation and opportunity to spend a little bit of time with you before I retire and gallop off into the sunset or whatever retired people do. But I just treasure this time and have treasured yesterday and today and the hospitality of your bishop and his wife. And I told the clergy more extensively yesterday, but I would only say that Bishop John and I have served together in the House of Bishops for a number of years, so many, don't remember how many. And he has always been a voice reflecting the Via Media, that sensible center that creates a container where many diverse views and perspectives can be held together. He has been a real mediator. As I told the clergy yesterday, the classic Latin pontifex, a bridge person. And I just account it a privilege and a blessing to have been able to serve with him. And I thank God for you, brother. And on behalf of this diocese, thank you. Thank you. Well, allow me, if you will, to offer a few words on part of the gospel that was read, where Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. But I want to do so reflecting on its context and ours. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ because I really do believe that he has shown us God's way of life, which is God's way of love. I was decided a few years ago that I would create my own performance review. And I didn't tell the Executive Council of the Episcopal Church this, but I said, I'm just going to create my own performance metric and review. And it was going to be this, that I was going to set for myself a goal that every Episcopalian, before I retire, would know at least one verse of Scripture. Now, my Baptist friend said, well, that's not a tall order. I said, you don't know Episcopalian. And so I've come up with that one passage, and Jesus wept, doesn't work. And so the one passage that occurred to me would be a good one is 1 John, the epistle, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, which says, beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God, and those who love know God. Those who do not love do not know God because, and here's the part to remember, because God is love. Simple words, God is love. Can I have all the guys in the room with good male voices now? God is love. All the women in the room with good voices, God is love.
God is love.
All the clergy in the room, God is love.
God is love.
Everybody together, God is love.
God is love.
I have passed my performance review. But there is something there, and I know it can sound simple and simplistic, but it's not. Several years ago, you may or may not know, I was at a wedding. And it's a small little family affair. And And I remember I was preparing the sermon and getting ready to preach it. And in the context of the sermon, I really was trying to figure out what can I say to a world community that reflects the core of the Christian faith, that really does, what it's about, what Jesus has been trying to get us to grasp. And so I settled on love. And I picked as a refrain related to the scripture of the day, which was actually the Song of Solomon, love poetry between a bride and a bridegroom. I picked as a refrain an old spiritual of enslaved Africans from in this country from years ago. It's where folk whose lives had been broken and who were just looking for some hope, folk who lived in tough times. And one of the verses says, sometimes I feel discouraged and think my life's in vain, but then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. Then they would go and say, and if you cannot preach like Peter, and you cannot pray like Paul, you just tell the love of Jesus, how he died to save us all. Extraordinary. Enslaved person saying how he died to save us all, those of us who are enslaved and those of us who are slaving, those of us who are well-to-do and those of us, all of us, he died to save us all, not for himself, but that's what love does. And then they would say, oh, there's a balm in Gilead. Make the wounded whole. Oh, there is the balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. That love of a Jesus who died and gave himself on a cross, not for anything he could get out of it. He didn't sacrifice his life because God the Father made him do it. No, that's not good theology. That's not, we got a God who the Bible says is love. Y'all with me? You're getting quiet now, but are you still with me? Yeah, so God wouldn't, a vengeful God who said, I'm gonna get them because they've been sinning. Yeah, God knew they were sinning a long time before that. God called Jesus and invited him, and Jesus responded and gave his life, not for what he could get out of it, but in a way as showing us this is what love looks like. It's not selfish. It's not boastful. It doesn't insist on its own way. Love makes room and space, like the hymn we sang, come down, O love divine, till love creates a space where the Holy Spirit may make his dwelling. Love makes room and space for the other to be, and love is the healing balm in Gilead. Love is the power that can lift up and liberate us all. Love. Oh, in case you didn't know, the title of the sermon this morning is, We Got to Choose Love. Because after I preached that sermon at the little sermon at the, it's a chapel, St. George's Chapel. Oh, St. George's Chapel. Anyway, afterward, I was shocked by two things. One was during the sermon. I kept talking about the balm in Gilead, that healing ointment that can heal us. And I kept saying, there is a balm in Gilead. Well, off to my right, there was the British equivalent of the Secret Service in plain clothes. They were all over, but you couldn't see them. And every time I said, I think he was asleep during most of the sermon, but when I said, there is a balm in Gilead, James Bond woke up. And that's where I actually realized he wasn't sure what I said. I said, a healing balm, a balm that can heal the world, a balm that is love. And then after the sermon, I spent more time for months answering questions of people who actually would come up to me and say, I didn't know Christianity was about love. That blew me away. I said, that's the core of it all. A lawyer came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest teaching in the entire legal edifice of Moses? Tell us, what is it? What is that great teaching? What is the essence of the law, the perfect law that Psalm 19 speaks of? Jesus went back to Deuteronomy and Leviticus from the teachings of Moses, from the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. If there are any Republicans sitting here, I want you to love a Democratic neighbor. And if there are any, y'all don't have to get too serious, I'm all right. If there are any Democrats sitting in here, I want you to love a Republican neighbor. And if there are any independents, you can love whoever you want. But love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor just like you love God. While you're at it, love yourself. Because the God who made you is love. And on these, this love of God and neighbor hangs all the law and the prophet. All of it. It's all about love. It's all about love. And that love can pick us up when we are cast down, when the gravity of reality, when life gets hard, that love can pick us up. And love can lift us and liberate us. It can bind us together and set us free. That's why Jesus talks about love constantly. This isn't Michael Curry now. Constantly. And he talks about, if you look at the four Gospels, you will notice a pattern. He, with a few exceptions, the Sermon on the Mount being one, most of Jesus' teachings in the four Gospels cluster the closer he gets to giving up his life on the cross. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to the end that all that believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave. He not only gave by coming into the world, but gave by giving up his life on the cross, not for what he could get out of it, but by what he could give. That's what love does. That's what the cross was about. God so loves this world. I want to show you what love looks like. It's not selfish. It's not ego-driven. It's life that's lived for the good and the well-being of others as well as the self. And when you live that way, everybody gets blessed. Oh, my friends, we got to choose love. We are in an election year. Can I get an amen on that? We got to choose love. I'm not telling you how to vote. We got to just choose love no matter how you vote. We got to choose it, because Jesus said over and over again at the Last Supper, as Judas had slithered out of the room to betray him, at the Last Supper, mere hours before Peter would fail him and not even know who he was, at the Last Supper, hours before false trials would convict him of crimes he never did, hours before he would be tortured, hours before his mama would see him die, hours before the sky would turn black, and he would cry, Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hours before we would say, it is finished. And he would drop his head and die. Not for himself, but for the good and well-being of others. To show us what love looks like and what life can look like when we live unselfish lives. And I care as much about you as I care about me. Regardless of your political polity. We must choose love. Y'all with me now? And the truth is, I actually learned this. I was in the fifth grade. Not this specifically, but I really wasn't thinking about a sermon in the fifth grade, but I was not a child prodigy. But anyway, but I was in the fifth grade and was in the classroom of Miss Lenny. This is in Buffalo, New York. My family's from the South, but my dad was a priest and had a church in Buffalo. And so I was in the fifth grade, and there was a desegregation effort. This would have been in 1963. It was the year President Kennedy was assassinated. And there was some sort of modest desegregation effort where they were kids from the east side, which was the old historic black community. A number of us went west, which all you did was cross Main Street, and you were in West Buffalo. East Buffalo was all black at that time. And West Buffalo was actually Italian. It's now, the school that I went to was School 75, but it's now the Herman Badillo School, because it's a Latino, Hispanic community now. But back then, this was a little racial desegregation effort. And I was in fifth grade, and Miss Lenny was our teacher. And she hailed from Scotland. She had the brogue, and we all, you know, when you're in fifth grade, you imitate. We all tried to imitate her brogue, and she would tell us stories. She was one of these teachers who would just tell us stories, and she would talk about her beloved Scotland, how much she loved it, but then she would talk about this country and how much she loved it. And it was in fifth grade that she taught us about the Great Seal of the United States. And it's, you've seen it, it's the seal with the eagle. Congress early on made one of their best decisions because Ben Franklin had proposed that instead of the eagle, they should have a turkey. I mean, Franklin was a really smart guy, but he missed that one. Anyway, so they had the eagle, and you know, the eagle in the Italians has, on one, has a cluster of olive branches and arrows in the other. And then above the eagle are the words, the Latin words, e pluribus unum. And I remember Miss Lenny taught us that those words, by vote of Congress, are the official motto of the United States of America. And you know, we're in fifth grade sitting there thinking, okay, what's a motto? And she went on to explain a motto represents who you seek to be. A motto represents your highest aspirations. A motto defines who you are, e pluribus unum, from many, one. From many diverse and different and varied people, one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice, not just for some, but for all. E pluribus unum, from many, one. She said, that's who we are. And I wonder if she was telling us that now, that here we were, black kids and white kids and Hispanic kids, all of a sudden brought together, if she was telling us subtly, this is who you must be, and who you must help this country to be, and who you must help this world to be. Well, during the pandemic, I got curious about the origin of the motto. I think she told us it came from Cicero, from the writings of Cicero in the time of the Roman Republic. But I got curious about it and discovered that indeed it did come from the writings of Cicero. But the phrase, e pluribus unum, Cicero got it from Virgil, the poet. And Virgil, e pluribus unum, from many one, this is part of the motto of the United States of America. When Virgil was writing about it, he was writing a recipe for pesto. You think about what pesto is. It's a bunch of different kinds of nuts and berries and things, and you bring them together, and you get something that's really good and delicious and wonderful. That's what Virgil was talking about. Well, Cicero picked that up and applied that to the Roman family. He said the Roman family is constituted, here it is, when one person loves the other person as much as they love themselves. This is Cicero. As much as they love themselves, then e pluribus unum, from many one, becomes possible. The motto of the United States of America, this country that we love, is that from many diverse people, one nation under God, indivisible, where there is liberty and justice for all. And when we are that, we are a shining city upon the hill. We must choose love. You don't believe me? Ask Cicero. But even more, ask the Buffalo Bills. I know you say, what's that got to do with any of this? Well, I hope I was allowed to come out of the pulpit, Bishop. Okay, thank you. That just dawned on me. As I said, my family is mostly from North Carolina and Alabama, but we lived in Buffalo and grew up there where Daddy was a parish priest at St. Philip's Church in Buffalo there. And growing up in Buffalo, in 1960, when the old AFL came into being, I became a Buffalo Bills fan. And I'm now a lifelong Bills fan. When I remember a few years ago when New England was in the Super Bowl and they lost, and some friends in New England were sad, and I was happy to call them and I said, I'm an official NFL grief counselor. Because I've been a Buffalo Bills fan for a long time, and I am well acquainted with grief and sorrow. I can walk you through all the stages of grief. I can get you through it. But I've been a Bills fan for years, and hope springs eternal. And when I was parish priest in St. James in Baltimore, before I became bishop, I used to make sure, since I was in the home of the Baltimore Ravens, during the offertory, when the rector gets some announcements, I would always say, well, the Bills lost another game, but hope springs eternal. And finally, when they lost that last Super Bowl that they lost, I think it was 4 in a row. Anyway, it was really taken away from them. But nonetheless, when they lost it, I was home Sunday evening, and a parishioner called and said, Father, I said, yeah, I thought something was wrong. I know you're sorry that the Bills have lost again. I said, yeah, okay. I don't sense your sincerity, but nonetheless, yes. And finally, he said, well, I just wanted you to know that I actually have figured out what the word Bills stands for. And I said, no, I know something's coming. He said, well, it's an acronym. Okay, and what does the acronym stand for? Boy, I love losing Super Bowls. So I've been a Bills fan forever, and I'm going to die a Bills fan, come what may. And I know I'm in the land of the Titans, so I need to be careful. But a few years ago, as you may remember, there was a shooting in the top supermarket. Again, we had another shooting a few days ago. There's a shooting in the top supermarket in the area, in East Buffalo, where I grew up, and we used to ride our bikes. The supermarket wasn't there then, but in that area. And a number of people were killed, a lot of older people who were just in there shopping. And the young man who did it, when the FBI and government officials dug in, had just hate-filled speech about everybody. Hate is ubiquitous. Indifference is ubiquitous. It's like, y'all got kudzu here? Yeah, you might as well admit it. I mean, you're in the South, you got kudzu. I know you got it. But I mean, that stuff just proliferates, and it just kind of, hatred is like that. And now, one thing I found out is human beings can't take care of kudzu, but goats can. That God put the goats on this earth to take care of kudzu. Just go back to what the Lord put it here for. Follow what the Lord did. Well, anyway, I'm coming to a point now. I'm gonna sit down. but anyway, so this killing happened, and this guy was just filled with both hatred and indifference, and it spread in his life like kudzu, to the point that he searched various cities to see where he could go to kill people of color. He hated people of color. He hated LGBTQ folk. He hated Democrats. He hated Republicans. He hated this country. Hate is like kudzu. It spreads until you find a billy goat to eat it. Well, after this murder at the top supermarket in Buffalo, the Bills actually took the lead in the city, and they're still doing it to this day, of helping to try to redeem, helping the city to grieve, helping us to get on at least the path toward healing, providing a foundation for the families, making sure folk got proper burial and had ample counseling services. I mean, actually, the Buffalo Bills. And that season, on their football helmets, on the back, you know how, if you look on the back of an NFL hat, it will, sometimes it would just say the city or the name of the team. But for that whole season, the Buffalo Bills on the back of their helmet had the words, "Choose love." And I'm here to tell you, if they never win a Super Bowl, they won the Super Bowl then. The Super Bowl that matters. And that's how we will save our country. That's how this world can be saved. That's why you and I have been given that glorious mission to bear witness to the love of God that we have known in Jesus. That's how we can tell the world there really is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. That's why we can say there really is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. So if you cannot preach like Peter, and you cannot pray like Paul, Episcopal Church, you just remember that one text you now know, God, and bear witness to that God following in the footsteps of Jesus, and help this country walk through this election time and help us to be that shining city on a hill that reminds the world that love can lift us up and set us all free when nothing else can or will. God love you. God bless you. And God hold you, this diocese, and Tennessee itself, and all the world in those almighty hands of love.